Well, this morning I want us to do some thinking about what will bring contentment in our life. I've got four pictures to help you start your thinking. My first picture, I'll read them out for you. There's the first one. It says, "The warm feeling you have as you creep up on your wife's cat, firecrackers in hand." That's my picture of contentment. Well, I could have shot it from a long distance off if you want. Was that politically correct? No, maybe not. Okay. Contentment, the fewer possessions you have, the more they end up doing for you. There you go. There's a cat theme. I just noticed that. He's not wringing their necks. He's cuddling them. Let's go on to the next one. That's not a cat theme. That was under the picture of contentment. Another one. There's an ant with a large piece of sugar, I think. So far more than you could ever want. I wonder what your picture of contentment might be. Kerry Packer was once asked when we'd have enough money. His reply was, "When I've got just a little more." He died with a net worth of $6.5 billion. I wonder if we'd be content with that. I wonder whether it would bring contentment. I'm sure we could do some dreaming about how we might be content with it. And no, we don't get the opportunity. Kerry Packer's words actually weren't his own. He was echoing the words of a bloke called J.D. Rockefeller. You'll have heard of him. He's considered still to be the richest man who has ever lived on this earth. Of course, only thinking of it in American and Western terms, but anyhow, that's a different matter. Wikipedia says he's the richest man in the world. He died with, in today's terms, an estimated net worth of $664 billion. That's not bad for a day's work, is it? Well, let's expand our thinking just a little bit more. More than just money, what would you need to be content in life? What would you need to be content in your marriage? Or at work? Or at home? Or in the sport you play? You'd probably not be allowed to support Port or Power, but anyhow, that's the same one, the Crows or Power, isn't it? Holidays, what would you need to be content in your holidays? Or maybe your list could have other things on them. What would you need to be content in all things? My feeling is that each of us would have slightly different answers, wouldn't we? And maybe we might have an answer this week and a different answer in a different period of time in our life, maybe in 5 years' time or 10 years' time. And maybe the thing that brought us contentment today will actually not be our answer because it didn't actually deliver in 5 years' time. What in life will actually bring us lasting contentment? Something that helps you to be content or enables you to be content when you're 15, when you're 25, when you're 55, when you're 75, and when you're 95, and maybe even 105. What do you need in order to be content? Well, let's begin by defining contentment. The Oxford Dictionary says, "Contentment is satisfaction or happiness to the full extent of one's desires." Those of you who go to more modern versions of dictionaries like Wikipedia would see that contentment is the acknowledgement or and satisfaction of reaching capacity. I thought that was bloated, but anyhow. The level of capacity may be sought after, expected, desired, or simply predetermined as the level in which provides contentment. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, something we regularly do at the 8:30 service and occasionally do it at this service, we pray the words, "Give us our daily bread." I don't know whether you've ever thought about that being a prayer, a regular prayer that we as a church pray that asks for God to give us our daily bread. What do you mean when you pray those words? Are you praying that God might make you content with what he gives you? I wonder whether we pray them automatically and never really desire that those words be worked out because we want a lot more than just our daily bread. What is it that brings you contentment? What is it that would be part of your daily needs? I think one of the big problems of our society today is that we are discontent. And our discontentment has become a target of our advertising industry. In an article sent to me this week, the following comment was made. The insecurity that drives their need to belong is specifically targeted and amplified by marketers who have long since discovered that the best way to make a person buy is to make them dissatisfied with themselves and convince them that the best way to satisfy that dissatisfaction is to purchase a particular product. It works because we are so dissatisfied with what we have. As society has increased in its level of discontentment and disillusionment, we have increased in our yearning for a spirituality that actually delivers lasting contentment in all parts of our life. And I think we as Christians have an awful lot to say. God's word has some wonderful things on this topic. The good news is I'm not planning to cover all of it, and the bad news is I'll only scratch the surface. It's sometimes thought that, and maybe I should say sometimes taught, that if someone is going to serve God with real devotion, then they need to give up their material possessions. In fact, sometimes people think, and sometimes they're taught, that they need to give everything away. Normally the person who's teaching that wants them to give it to them. But let me tell you, that's not really a reflection of what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 to 9 says, two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. Proverbs 30, one of many passages that speak on the whole issue of wealth and poverty. Wealth and poverty are not all there is to do with contentment, might I say, but there's two things this passage says, is that poverty is not good. You don't get closer to God by emptying out your fridge, your pantry, your bank account and your wallet. Although if you want to try, of course, we'll pass the plate round and you can have a go at it. That's a joke, actually. Don't think I'm serious with that. The proverb says, poverty is not good. Why? Because it might lead you to doing something out of need and or out of desperation, like knocking off some food in order to survive and dishonouring God's name, which means you might even get sent to Australia for a long holiday. Giving away all that you own is not the pathway to achieving greater godliness or spirituality. But notice the other side of this passage says that riches are not good either. Now, since most of us don't really fall on the poverty side of things, this particular side is one we probably should wake up and listen to. The great danger of riches is that we'll be content in our riches and forget the God who gave them to us. That's not always the case, of course, but it is the great danger. A person I know who is exceedingly rich, he describes his wealth, not in dollar terms, but the economics of enough. Maybe he's a bit embarrassed with the money he's made, but he uses his great wealth to establish a substantial Christian ministry to alleviate economic poverty among the world, some of the world's most oppressed people. And he does it in the name of Christ. He's not just a microeconomic loans to people who and forgets to mention Jesus. He does it in the name of Jesus. And wealth for him is not a problem because he hasn't fallen for one of the great dangers, not yet at any rate, and that is the love of money. We'll talk about that in a moment. For another friend of mine, he gave up his relationship with God and he is a self-made man.
one of the richest companies in the world, one of the biggest companies in the world. His wealth has caused him to disown God. Just as a quick reminder, if you have a roof over your head and three meals on the table, you're in the top 10% richest people in the world. So I think for most of us here, that warning about the dangers of riches is one that we really must heed. It is very tempting for me to go on a quick sidetrack down the question of asking how much money is enough or is too much. And I always think too much is just a little bit more than what I currently have now. And that's the Rockefeller problem. But that's not the main area we want to look at. But I do want to just show you through two passages that might be helpful. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says you cannot serve both God and money. At one stage, you'll end up serving your money if you've got enough of it. That's almost guaranteed. But let me tell you, even more confronting as we think through this, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, it says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I find that a very challenging line to draw as we think through how much is enough. That could be your topic of conversation after church this afternoon, or maybe you might want to raise that with some of your mates during the week. What a great opportunity for us to think through and raise Christian conversation in light of what we've thought talked about at church. How much money do you reckon is enough money to be content? Well, there's lots more to this passage and topic than just this. Let's turn back to the main topic of contentment and lasting happiness. And I want to read to you Philippians chapter 4 from verse 10 to 13. It wasn't one of our readings before, but you might like to turn that up. I'll give you a rough idea where it is, somewhere in the Bible. Somewhere in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, page 1167 we'll start at. I don't know, it's Colossians. Let me get the right one. That would have been it. 1164. Okay, the context is Paul has been received some money from the church in Philippi, and they sent that money to him to support him. And the reason why they sent it to support him is he's in prison. They don't have social security in those days. In fact, in prison, if you couldn't organise your own meals, often went hungry. Let me read it out. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've not had the opportunity to show it. What a gracious way to put it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So here we've got a bloke who has probably known exceeding wealth. The Pharisees weren't often known as the poor people in town. And he's mixed with the exceedingly wealthy. And he's also a man who's known great poverty. In this passage, he knows what it's like to be hungry. The only times I've known what it's like to be hungry is when I got in trouble. And that was prior to marriage. Danny hasn't sent me to the room and failed to feed me. But I don't know about you, but really we don't go hungry all that much in our culture. But not only has he gone hungry, Paul's been flogged, he's been in a shipwreck, he's known what it's like to be in need, and as he writes, writes to the church in Philippi, he's in chains and he's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And yet the thing that should really stick out at us like a beacon is this comment that he says, he has learnt to be content in all situations. You can be exceedingly wealthy, and at the same time, you can be content or discontent. Now, we all want to try and say, well, let's try and get exceedingly wealthy and then find out whether or not that's true. But let me tell you, you do case studies on the wealthiest people in the world and you won't find contentment. In fact, very rarely will you find contentment. With some you do, but very rarely. You can be hungry and not knowing where your next meal comes from, and at the same time, you can be content or discontent. In fact, whatever your economic circumstances, you can be content or discontent. How much security we have in our money, how much quantity we have in our money, they are not the things that govern our level of contentment. And might I say, neither should anything else. In verse 13, Paul gives us some wonderful insight into where his contentment comes from. Let me reread it out to us. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul's contentment comes from the fact that Christ strengthens him. And he prays for the church in Philippi that they will find the same source of strength that he has. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul desires that the Philippian church finds their contentment not in their economic position or in anything else, but in Jesus Christ and the glorious riches that come through him. And those riches are not economic. They are spiritual. A restored relationship with Jesus Christ. An inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for each of us. I wonder how often we stop and reflect that that is where our wealth is. The passage in Philippians is an important thing to know because it tells us contentment is a spiritual state, not an economic state. Material things are great. They're good fun. They're enjoyable. But they won't bring any lasting contentment. They need to be put in their proper place. If you want contentment in life, a contentment that will last for all eternity, a contentment that will be relevant whether you're 15 or 105 years old, then turn your attention to knowing the God of all eternity. Because as we get to know him better, that will put other things into perspective. I need just to point out a danger in this passage, and it's a danger that the next passage will bring, will show us why it's wrong. And the danger is that it is not saying the more you put your trust in Jesus, the glorious riches, economic money things that God will give us. Paul is in prison. He knows what it's like to go hungry, and he can still say he can do everything through God, through him who gives me strength, or in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ or Jesus, in Christ Jesus. He is not saying, this passage is not saying, that if you are put your trust in Jesus, then there'll be great amounts of food on the table or dollars in your bank account. We'll touch on that a little later on. But notice this passage is not saying that. It's talking about our glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I want to pause and just give you some quiet time, not to talk with each other, but just to reflect on where do you find your ultimate contentment in life? If you're the sort of person that gets distracted by those things around you, close your eyes. Where do you look for contentment in your life? In your marriage, maybe? In your workplace? In your career? In your retirement? In your fulfillment of your bucket list? In your family? In your church? You can think of any other topics I've missed. Have a couple of minutes to think about it. Where do you look for contentment in your life? Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. I'm sure you could spend some longer time thinking through that, and maybe you should when you get home. Often we don't stop and think through those questions very well, do we? 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to verse 10, but I want to particularly read out to you verse 6. By the time it gets to verse 6, it's been dealing with the problem of false teaching and greed and money. They often go together, don't they? Maybe I could use the words we've used so far, false teaching driven by a discontentment with what God has given us. And verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice it doesn't say godliness is contentment. It says godliness with contentment is great gain. The context, I think, points to the contentment with what God has given you economically, because it's been dealing with people who are coming up with the idea that if you are godly, you can get wealthy. So this is actually a passage which deals with economic contentment. But I do feel that you could actually say godliness with contentment in all things is great gain. It's worthwhile just mentioning that this passage speaks very clearly to those churches that promote the prosperity doctrine. I don't know how they come through it, come out the other side and still hold on to their doctrine. Verse 5, there are people who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, that Paul is addressing to Timothy. The prosperity doctrine is that doctrine where if you're godly, you get more money. It's heavily promoted by churches like Hillsong and many others. It is a false heresy. That's a tautology, I think. If you're the person of verse 5 who thinks that your godliness will lead to financial gain, then listen to God's word here and do not pursue it, because you will be like the person who later on is said, they have ruined their faith and pierced themselves with many kinds of grief, verse 10. So many people's relationship with God comes undone because of that false teaching. We should be people who are both godly, that is, people who've accepted God's offer of forgiveness, people whose relationship with God has been restored through Jesus Christ, people who are inheritors of the great faith, of the eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us. Remember our memory verse? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The next bit, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. What a wonderful wealth you have. The glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Be godly people who then listen to God's word in response to what God has done for you and work hard at living in a way which glorifies and honours him. Be godly people, but also be content with what God has given you. Discontentment destroys us. Discontentment, both economically and spiritually. We are not to love money. We're not to pursue it at all costs. Because if you do, you will ruin yourself and your faith. Now, there's lots of other parts of contentment I could have focused on, but given how wealthy we are and how consumed with money we are, I thought that would be a good area to focus on. I do want to leave us with a final question. Do you find your contentment and your lasting happiness in this life in Jesus and the glorious riches that he's lavished upon you as his children? I've written the question down so you can have some time to reflect on it, and I've also got it down in your newsletter so that you can take it home and reflect it. Maybe because I'm the sort of person I am, I thought I'd put the "or." Or are you looking for contentment and lasting happiness in something or someone that can never deliver? Because often we do that, don't we? Even something and someone who's very good and very close to us. But I tell you what, ultimate contentment can only be satisfied by Jesus. There's an awful lot we could say. Let me remind you that contentment and lasting happiness is not an economic thing. It's a spiritual thing, and you'll only get it when you know Christ Jesus. I hope that this topic enables you to spark conversations with others over this coming week. Maybe you could ask them, what is it that enables you to be content in life? Or what is it you need to be content in life? Maybe that might open up the opportunity for you to talk about where your contentment comes from. There's a little mini zine. That's a mini zine. We had them, I was selling them for a while, and now they're giving away. If you'd waited long enough, they would have been free. The secret of contentment, you'd have even been more content if you'd waited. I think, this is talking about economic contentment, very relevant to our Western culture. I reckon that there are two of the most challenging articles on economic contentment I've read for a long time in that little magazine. So don't read it and get cranky at me, just read it and take it on board and be transformed by it. You can get cranky at me if you'd like, but stand in a queue. The secret of contentment. I actually think we as a society lack this enormously. There's only about 20 left. Don't feel you can't take them, otherwise there'll be still 20 tomorrow. But feel free to grab them. If you feel guilty not paying for them, feel guilty. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, so many things compete in our lives for our attention and for us to put our trust in them and to find fulfillment and contentment in them. And yet none of them deliver. None of them, of course, except you. For you deliver not now, just now, but for all eternity. Lord, the glorious riches in Christ Jesus you've lavished upon us, may we be content with those. May we not fall into the habit of being discontent with what we don't have and everyone else seems to be enjoying. May we not fall into the habit of listening to marketing that says we only need their product to really enjoy life. Help us to be wise stewards with what you've given us. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.